Good morning. It's great to see you. I want to say thank you for being here today. Glad we get to spend a little bit of time together. Scott, that your first time in a few months now? That's what I was thinking. 5 months. Well, as most of you are aware, Brother Scott had significant surgery a few months ago, and so this was his first time leading singing in quite some time. We're so thankful for that. Great to see him and get to sing with him in that way. Blessing from God. Very thankful to see that, Scott. And speaking of blessings, we know that this is a special weekend, designated Memorial Day weekend, and so because of the extra day off that many have tomorrow, we've got a big number of folks that are traveling. They're around in different places. But we also have extra people that are here. They've traveled to come and be here with family, so we're super thankful to see you. Glad you're here. But I do want to say something very briefly before we begin. I am thankful for Leland's prayer from a few moments ago. And I do want to say that if you or someone from your family has been or is involved in the armed forces, you know, part of the military, we are so very thankful for you. Thankful for those who have sacrificed and given their, not just their time and their energy, but so many that have given their very lives. We're thankful for you and for your families. We really are. We're here today to think about the one who gave the ultimate in sacrifice, the one that we commemorate and remember in a special way every single first day of the week. But we're here to think about and to honor and to glorify the one who makes every single moment of our lives matter. As we think about and as we praise and as we seek to live for Jesus the Christ. What we want to talk about this morning may at first sound unusual, but I'm hoping that there will be a very direct connection to what we need to be thinking about, the way we need to be living according to Scripture. We're talking about being happy. When it comes to being happy, and especially if we're talking about some type of a very serious transition from a place that's dark, a place that's hurtful, a place where there's pain, you need to understand, we know there's no easy fix. But we also know God has a plan. Do we think we can just follow a few easy steps and then all of life's problems are going to go away? Well, no, we don't think that. We're still going to face challenges. We're still going to endure pain. But we acknowledge here the greatest life in the world is the Christian life. And if we're following the plan of God, if we're seeking to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, you and I can live the abundant life that Jesus spoke about in John 10:10. The life that follows in the footsteps of Jesus Christ will flourish. Now, I mean that in a very specific way, obviously, because we're going to face pain. We're going to face a diagnosis from a doctor we didn't want to hear. We're going to hear from family members about those who've passed away. All those kinds of things are going to continue to take place. There's no question. But this is the way I'm thinking. Recently, I saw a video on the New York Times website. The New York Times ran a story that was titled this, "The Happiest Man in the World." At an appropriate time, as someone is screaming, "No! Let's talk about the happiest man in the world," right? Here's something else I need to say, and this is serious. Thankful for veterans, thankful for people in the military, thankful for mothers and grandmothers, and fathers and grandfathers and aunts and uncles and any other type of authority figure who endures difficult moments like that, and you bring your kids, praise God, we're thankful for you. Don't stop. As we think about this article, it's called "The Happiest Man in the World." I was asking myself, well, how in the world do you gain that kind of title? How do you get somebody to call you the happiest man in the world? Well, the little piece was about this man who has spent the last 20 years of his life on cruise ships. He spent the last 20 years nonstop. Basically, the only time he gets off the cruise ship is when he's getting onto another cruise ship. I mean, he spent 20 solid years. It's the kind of thing that when he's in these different places that the crew like recognizes him. Hey, here's the guy who's spent 2 decades on a cruise ship. He just goes from one to the next. He said, when interviewing him, he said what he wanted to do was escape from reality. He wanted to be away from all the issues and all the problems on land. At one point, he was being filmed while talking to some other people. You know, the kind of people who are just what we might call just regular people who, if they're lucky, like once in your lifetime or maybe once every few years, get to spend about a week on a ship, something like that. Most people don't get to ever do it. So here's this group of people, there's this family who's just got a very limited number of days to be on this ship, and they're talking with the guy who's been there for 20 years. And he's telling them his story. And eventually he gets to this point in the story where he says, you know, I really don't have any goals. I've got no goals. In fact, for me, there's no what's next. It's just the next cruise ship. And to me, I thought, how sad. When this family who's so excited, wow, look at this guy, what's next for you? There's no what's next for me. But then he could kind of see, you could tell it registered with him that the people he just said that to, they were all like, ugh. And he said, no, don't worry about me. I'm happy. I'm very, very happy. He said, in fact, I'm the happiest man in the world. It's like he had to defend who he was. So that got me to thinking, you know, what does it really look like to have a happy life, as it were? What would you say is included in the happiest of lives? Would it be more money? Would it be more time off from work? What would it be? Well, I guess our real question should all be, what does the Lord say? What is His plan? You see, I think this idea fits perfectly here because we have looked for the last several weeks together. We have studied week after week. We've studied God's plan of salvation. We've looked at God's plan for being made right, God's plan for being forgiven. We've talked about hearing and believing the gospel message of Jesus Christ. We've talked about repentance and what that is, about turning away from, admitting I'm a sinner and need to be saved, and turning to and walking with and walking to God. We've talked about confession. We've talked about the concept of publicly and continually choosing to stand with Jesus Christ. And we've talked about being immersed, being buried with Christ, united with Him in His resurrection, having our sins washed away in this grave, coming up out of that watery grave into a brand new location, now in the kingdom of God with our sins forgiven. And so as we talked about all these things, look at God's plan for saving man, the question is, okay, now what? Now what? Well, I want to suggest to you that after salvation should come not just a different life, but a revolutionized life. As you look at Acts chapter 8, specifically verse 39, where the Ethiopian eunuch was this man who was headed home, comes in contact with Philip. Philip teaches him about Jesus. The eunuch is baptized into Christ, and it says in Acts 8:39, he now goes on his way rejoicing. He's now able to exemplify and to truly live a life of joy. Well, I think that's what we see here in Acts chapter 2. As you look in Acts chapter 2, the verses that were read for us by Brother John just a minute ago, you see a group of people. It starts there, the verse that he read for you in Acts 2:41. Said those who received the word were baptized, and they were added that day by the Lord Himself to the kingdom. So what do they do now? How will they live now? How will they act now? Well, I'm going to tell you, the text tells us, here not only in the book of Acts, but the Bible tells us that the early church was exuberant, and they were joyful, and they conducted themselves in a very specific way, and it's a way that you and I must follow as well. So 4 things we're going to consider today about what the early church did, the way that they lived, the way that you and I must be acting today. We'll call it a recipe for happiness, if you will. It begins with service to others. Look with me in Acts 2, verses 45 and also verse 47. Acts 2, 45 and 47. Acts 2:45 says of the earliest Christians here that they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, don't misunderstand. As you keep going through the text of Acts here, it does not say ever that any family sold every last single thing they had and just had this pool of communal living. That's not the way that it works. You'll see again and again that there are houses, tracts of land, certain things like that. They sell pieces of them, portions of them, but not all of it collectively. What's happening is this. They're looking for somebody who needs help. They're looking for somebody who's got a need. And when they see, they identify, I see that you need help. I don't happen to have a whole lot on me right now, but you know, I've got an extra this or an extra that. I'll get rid of it, I'll sell it, and I'll help you. And with that type of an attitude, with that spirit of seeking to serve and help other people, look what it says about them in verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. In other words, their reputation was such that because they were taking care of each other, taking care of their family as God's people, and they were taking care of the people around them, they built up this amazing reputation of being the kind of people you can go to, being the kind of people you can count on. So they quickly gained this reputation of being compassionate. And it's part of the recipe, it's part of the plan, part of the puzzle of what makes them be the kind of people who are full of joy. Look at these other passages with me. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. Hebrews 13, 16, the Bible says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." What is pleasing to God? What does God look for out of His people? But to share what you have. Be a servant to others. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Look at the way this description is given. You're going to see a lot of different things here in Romans 12, but read it specifically with an ear to being someone who cares about others, being selfless rather than selfish. Romans 12, beginning at verse 9, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with a brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." Now, don't we normally have that backwards? I want you to outdo me in you heaping praise on me. But he says, outdo one another in showing honor. He continues, verse 11. "Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit, and serve the Lord." A clear connection here is this, that when we serve others, we are serving the Lord. And that to be truly serving the Lord, we'll be seeking to help others. Okay. "Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer." Then verse 13. "Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." It's just one way after another, from one perspective, from one vantage point after another, the Lord is telling us, seek to serve others. It's absolutely amazing to me at how being selfless is actually so liberating. It changes the way you feel. Numerous are even the modern experts who will encourage people who are struggling to invest themselves in some type of charity. When they come across people who are struggling, come across people who have issues, one of the things that are often suggested is, go take part in charitable actions. Go serve others. It'll make you feel different. Someone who's struggling or hurt, they'll be picked up. They'll be restored. But the person who's in the role of servant is picked up and encouraged and energized. And that attitude is contagious. So here in this text about the early church, here in Acts 2, we see that this generous spirit, it spreads. It goes from individuals to families to the community of people around them. It just spreads out like fire. It reminds me of something that I saw just this week. And I'm probably partial to it because it has a connection, even loosely has a connection to a former football player at the University of Oklahoma. If you've heard of Samaje Perine, if you've ever heard that name once, you'll never forget it because it's so unusual. Samaje Perine is a running back for the Washington Redskins. He used to play at Oklahoma, leading rusher at Oklahoma. But here's the point. His four-year-old cousin by the name of Austin Perine lives down in Pritchard, Alabama. And four-year-old Austin Perine got it in his mind that he wanted to take his allowance, meager as it is for a four-year-old, and he wanted to take his allowance and go and feed the homeless in his community. And so he got the support of his parents and his family. They went out and they started by going to McDonald's bought cheeseburgers and bottles of water and passing them out to the homeless in their community. Well, what do you think happened just like that? Other people took notice. Other people wanted to join. And it became a big deal on CBS News. All these things. It blew up. And all of the kinds of people are trying to help. And so here's the point. We come back to this. Service to others is contagious. It's part of the recipe for happiness, as well as part of the recipe for relief of helping people who need help. Service to others is where it begins. It's what the early church did. Secondly, we see this, that part of the recipe of happiness is also fellowship with God's people. Look at Acts 2, verse 46. Acts 2, 46 says, day by day, they were attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, and they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Simply put, let's just summarize it. Simply put, they enjoyed being together. They could celebrate the joy of what it feels like to know your sins are forgiven. They could draw strength from one another, knowing that they weren't alone in their quest for holiness. When the world would mock, they could draw strength from each other. Yeah, I've been there. Yeah, I know what it feels like. We'll stand strong together. When the world taunts, when the world makes fun, it is always helpful to have people standing beside you, people standing behind you. And so here's God's people, the church, that enjoyed being together. But part of the reason they derived this joy from being together was because they knew they had like precious faith. They had the same habits. They had the same goals. There absolutely is something otherworldly about being with fellow Christians. Consider some of these examples. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul's going to talk a lot. Paul talked about this quite a few different times, about how other people picked him up. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 at verse 6, he says, but God who comforts the downcast, notice this, God comforted us by the coming of Titus. Titus's presence, getting to spend this time with this fellow Christian, this brother in Christ, this comforted me, brought me up, made me full of joy. He continues in 2 Corinthians 7, this time verse 13, besides our own comfort, we still rejoiced even the more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Do you see the circle here? Titus was over here, and he got picked up by those Christians. So he's energized. And then he comes to be with Paul and picks Paul up. It was passed from one to the next. One group of Christians helped energize the next one. They went to the next place and kept spreading this. Fellowship with God's people is what made them full of joy. When so many other people had deserted Paul and caused him emotional pain, he remembered with great fondness the ones who kept on coming around. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1, beginning at verse 16. He says, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly, and he found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know that all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Onesiphorus coming together and being with Paul, searching him out just to encourage him, just to pick him up, made such a difference that even later he'd be writing about it. Being with those of a common interest will energize us. Think of all the different ways that we know this to be true. Can you think of a way that you can go and be with a crowd, and even in a crowd of strangers, just by being in this crowd, be happier? I can think of a lot of different examples. Some of you may be car show people, gun show people, Comic-Con people, whatever it might be, being with a group of people you don't know, just being there with people that have the same interests makes you happy. One thing that I think of right away is being in a stadium full of thousands of people, but you got a common goal. You have a common love. And so people that you've never seen before in your life and probably will never see again, you walk by them, you both got the same shirt on, you look at each other with a knowing glance. Yeah, you're my man. Yeah. And you're bonded together. Just like that. How much infinite, exponentially greater should a connection to Christ be? If I can be excited about being connected to people I don't know about things that don't matter, shouldn't I be excited about being connected to people that I do know and about things that do matter? Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 25, Hebrews 10 beginning at 24, going to 25, the Bible says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, not neglecting not only just to be together, but to come together and worship and praise God together." He says, "It's the habit of some." Some have stopped coming together to be with God's people. He says, "But rather be encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near." A piece of the puzzle as to why we might be feeling less than ourselves may be because we're not plugged into, we're not connected to our fellow Christians the way God has designed for us to be. Part of the recipe for happiness is fellowship with God's people. Third on the list would be this, from what we see in Acts chapter 2. Part of the recipe of happiness is communion with God. A mark of spiritual development is being able to actually derive joy, and I mean derive true and pure joy from connecting to God. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. 46 says they were attending the temple together day by day and breaking bread in their homes, received their food with glad and generous hearts. And 47 says, praising God, favor with all the people. So the Lord was adding to the number. The early church was together, but they were together around a common interest, and that was their hearts and their minds were devoted to God. What they wanted to do with their time, what they wanted to do with their energy was praise the Father. They prayed and they thanked Him. They prayed and they asked Him to guide them. They prayed and they asked Him to protect them. They came together to sing. They came together to partake of the Lord's Supper. A couple of passages that we're familiar with, I want you to read them with me one more time, just to be refreshed as to what's taking place, what it is they're doing here in this paragraph of Acts chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Consider these things, because this is part of the reason why they came together. Acts 20 verse 7 will say, every first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 and 2, every first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 23 says this, "I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He gave thanks as our pattern, as our example. And He broke it and He said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" You will continue to remember me. You'll continue to come together. Remember what I've done, who I am, and what I'll do. "In the same way He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" 1 Thessalonians 5:17, the very concise command from God is, pray without ceasing. Isn't that what we see them doing? Continually being together, continually praying. Hebrews chapter 13 at verse 15, the Bible says this, "Through Him," that is Jesus the Christ, the risen one, "let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips, and acknowledge His name." Our hearts are refreshed when we're connected to God. A sure way to feel adrift, a sure way to feel aimless and lost is to isolate and cut yourself off from God. To stop praying and to stop praising is to set yourself up to be deprived of joy. In the 37th Psalm at verse 4, the Bible says, "Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart." Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. If we delight in Almighty God, we'll want to spend more time with Him. If we delight in Him, we'll want to spend more time with His people. Just think about this. Just ask yourself, personally, right where you are, right this minute, how much time do you spend in contemplation of God? How much time do you spend in contemplation of the plan of God, the will of God? How much time do you spend talking to and praising Him? And I mean in addition to, think about this, in addition to asking for help. So if we excluded that, exclude the amount of time you spend asking God for help, how much time do you spend in praise? How much time do you spend in thanksgiving? How much time do you spend in gratitude? One of the pieces, a part of the recipe for happiness is communion with God. Fourthly and finally, from these Christians here in Acts chapter 2, part of the recipe for happiness is found in having genuine hope. Now I want you to look at the way this is played out for us here. Start with Acts 2:37. In Acts 2:37, you've got a group of people who are afraid. You've got a group of people who are desperate. They want to know what next. As I understand it, the image is this. We don't want to take one more step because we know we are standing in opposition to Christ. We know we are standing in opposition to the Savior. What do we do now? They're afraid and they're desperate. And so you take that image, you take that feeling of these people who are so desperate, and then you look at how different it is in a place like verse 47. So just dropping down 10 verses from Acts 2:37 to Acts 2:47, and this same group of people are now praising God and having favor with all the people. What changed? What changed in these people from 37 to 47? Well, I think the simple answer is this: their eternal destiny changed. They went from being people who were standing on the brink of destruction to being people who had stepped right into the light. The people who had stepped right into a place of security and grace and mercy. They went from being lost and knowing they were lost to being saved and knowing they were saved. The way they viewed the future changed, and so the way they acted in the present changed. When they were convicted, when they were convinced that their tomorrow was secure, their day was now characterized by confident joy, wasn't it? So after they said, "What do we do? We're afraid. Where do we go next?" And they were told, "Repent and be baptized. You'll be forgiven and given the gift of the Holy Ghost." And so as the text says, thousands of them did that. Thousands of them gave themselves to Christ, were united with Him in a death and a resurrection in a watery grave. And their lives were different now. They came up knowing they were walking with the Lord. They came up knowing they had a hope of heaven. Paul would write in a place like Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, because of the hope that's laid up for you in heaven. That's why he said, you know, I'm full of joy, I'm full of confidence and thanksgiving, because I know the hope that we have, the hope that's in heaven for us. Hope brings joy. Loss of hope brings despair. One of the most famous secular works on this, I guess, in world history, on the idea of hope and what it means, it comes from the pen and the mind of Viktor Frankl. He was an Austrian neurologist and psychologist, or psychiatrist, and he lived through the Holocaust. He was taken from one concentration camp to another, even in spending time in Auschwitz. And he wrote this extremely influential book called Man's Search for Meaning. And among the many things, the many conclusions that were drawn by Frankl, these are two that stand out to me. He said, the man who has a why, now this is drawing on what others have said before, but he says, the man who has a why, a purpose, a man who has meaning in life, can bear with almost any how. What he's saying is this: without hope, death is sure and it's soon. But with hope, man can endure all manner of ugliness. The early church grew because of their hope. The early church could endure hardship. They could endure persecution because of the hope they had in Christ. The early church experienced a very special kind of joy because of their hope. So we conclude by saying one part of the recipe for happiness is the hope of heaven. After salvation comes rejoicing. Once we've come into the kingdom of God, our hearts and our minds are to be changed forever. And so like the early church, like that Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, we're to go on our way rejoicing. God's given us a divine recipe for happiness and joy. It begins by knowing we've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. So whether or not a newspaper ever dubs one of us the happiest person in the world, you and I can absolutely live the abundant life. So let's conduct ourselves after the pattern of the church in Acts 2. How can we help each other today? How can we encourage and uplift each other today? Let me encourage you to come and let us know. If there's some kind of a way that we can help encourage you, won't you come while we stand and sing?